We started a series several weeks ago called Building Your House. Building Your House. And friends, I'm not talking about a physical structure that you live in, like with ceilings and walls and a garden outside. We're talking about building your spiritual house, your spiritual life. And Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that Jesus Christ is the spiritual foundation of our spiritual house, of our spiritual life. He says in Ephesians 2:20 that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And let's think about a home builder, a man who builds homes. And say that he buys a piece of property, right? And he lays a concrete foundation. And then he tries to show the property to sell it. He's not going to be able to sell it, right? He's not going to be able to sell the property because there's no structure on top of the concrete foundation. You see, it profits the home builder nothing if he doesn't build a structure on top of the foundation. And friends, it's the same way spiritually. It profits us nothing spiritually if we don't build our spiritual homes, our spiritual lives on Jesus Christ, the foundation. You know, God is wanting us to go forward in our spiritual lives. God is wanting us to abound in our spiritual lives. He's wanting our relationship with Him in Christ to increase. He's wanting our faith in Him to increase. You know, we won't go forward spiritually if we don't build our spiritual homes, our spiritual lives. And last week we talked about consulting the master building, taken from this illustration of building a house. Consulting the master builder. You know, if you're building a physical house, say hypothetically that you contract to build a house to live in, and you're going to consult with the builder, right, with the contractor, about the best materials to use for the house, the best concrete for the foundation, the best type of material to build the retaining walls with, the best type of paint to use on the inside and outside. You're consulting with the builder in order to best build your house, right? Well, spiritually, we need to consult with the master builder, the Spirit of the living God, on how to best build our spiritual lives. Amen? There's going to be decisions you'll face in the days and the weeks and the months to come, like who should you marry? Which city should you move to? What educational course should you take? What ministry should you be involved with? Who should you hire for a specific project? There's going to be questions that you face in the near future. You know, and if you consult your own mind, your own finite mind, you'll end up doing the good thing. And good is the enemy of best. We should be consulting instead the mind of God, the Spirit of the living God, right? Because if we consult God, who is infinite in knowledge, we'll end up doing the God thing and not just the good thing. So we've got to consult the master builder, God Himself. Amen? Would you agree? And God will speak to you. When you question God and say, God, you know, I'm facing this in my life. Who should I marry? What school should I go to? What city should I move to? God will respond to your questions. He will give you the best answer so that you take the best course of action. We want to do the God thing, right? The best thing and not just the good thing. Do you agree? So let's consult God, and when God speaks to you and gives you a yes, a green light, you'll have a peace inside your spirit. That's God saying, yes, that's the path I want you to take. If God is saying no and giving you the red light, you will not have any peace on the inside. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your human spirit. And God also speaks through His written word. Amen? All right, let's go back to the illustration of building a physical house. You know, and let's say hypothetically, for example, that you were building a physical house. You contracted it out. Well, there's going to be different people assigned to working on different parts of the house. There's going to be somebody assigned to laying the foundation, somebody assigned to putting up the studs, the framework, somebody assigned to doing the sheetrock work, somebody assigned to painting the inside of the house and putting the brick on the outside. And, you know, maybe certain things on that house don't meet your expectations exactly. Maybe the brick on the outside is a little darker red than you expected. Or maybe the light fixtures are just a little different than you thought they would be. Maybe the paint on the inside in a room is a shade off that you thought it would be. You know, if you get upset with the contractors, the workers, and say, you know what, man, I'm spending so much money on this house, I can't believe you would have painted this room this way. Guess what? If you get upset and start mouthing off at the workers, they may quit on you. Would you agree? Start getting upset and offended. Man, the brick is darker than I thought it would be. Guess what? The bricklayers may quit working. It may halt the construction of your house. And it's the same way spiritually, friends. People will do and say things as you go about in life that don't quite sit right with you. Let me say it again. People will say and do things in your life that don't quite sit right with you. You know, they might joke about your weight. Maybe you're trying to lose weight. Maybe you thought you lost 5 or 10 pounds. And a long-lost friend comes up to you and says, man, it looks like you've gained some weight. And you get offended. Or maybe somebody talks about your mother and you get offended. Maybe you've been trying to call somebody, leaving messages, and they don't return your phone calls. And you get insulted. Or maybe there's this person that considers himself your really good friend and you're in a time of emergency and he does not help you. And you're hurt. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that there's going to be many opportunities in life to get offended with others. Offenses will come. Say it with me today. Offenses will come
into my life.
Now listen to this. If you allow a seed of offense to be planted in the soil of your heart and you nurture that seed of offense, guess what? Eventually, that seed of offense can become a root of bitterness. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. From the NIV, towards the end. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You know, friend, you can nurture a seed of offense. How do you nurture a seed of offense like you nurture a tomato seed? That's it. You think about it and you dwell on it. You nurture a seed of offense by thinking about the wrong that person did to you. Man, I can't believe she said that about me. I can't believe that he lied about me that way. I can't believe he joked about my weight. I can't believe that person won't return my phone calls. And you talk about it and you think about it and you rehearse it to yourself. All that, friend, is nurturing the seed of offense. And if you nurture the seed of offense long enough, it will become a root of bitterness on the inside. Now, I don't want a root of bitterness growing up on the inside of me. How about you?
I don't.
And that root of bitterness on the inside, if unchecked, can become a tree of hatred on the inside of you. I don't want a tree of hatred on the inside of me. How about you? And what does the Word of God say in Hebrews 12:15? That a bitter root can cause trouble. Guess what? If you allow bitterness and hatred to rule your life, it will halt. It will stop the building of your spiritual house. It will halt. It will stop the building of your spiritual life. It will negatively affect you in your spiritual life if you hold on to offense and bitterness. Would you agree? So how do we go about uprooting any bitterness on the inside of us? Remember, as you go about your daily activities, somebody is going to say or do something that upsets you. How do you go about uprooting any bitterness in your heart?
To give the presence.
That's good. You know, there's certain tools out there used to uproot weeds in a garden, right? So how do we go about uprooting bitterness? You know, you can take a shovel, right, in the natural, and uproot, a pointed shovel, and uproot weeds, right? What kind of instrument are we talking about to uproot bitterness in our lives? We're talking about the instrument called forgiveness. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Anybody have any ideas, real quick? Forgiveness is releasing a person of the debt that you feel that he or she owes you. Maybe somebody borrowed $30, $40 from you and told you they'd pay you back in a week. And it's been 2 months and they haven't paid you back. Maybe God might be saying to you, release it. Let it go. Forgive that person. Let him keep the $30 or $40. And maybe the least you expect from a person is an apology. Man, that person joked about my weight. That person didn't return my phone calls. That person didn't help me in my time of need. The least they can give me is an apology. That might be your mindset, but guess what? Forgiveness involves releasing the person of the apology that you feel that they owe you. So I've heard it put this way before. Offenses are inevitable. Listen, offenses are inevitable, but forgiveness is an option. What does that mean? In other words, offenses are sure to come your way, are sure to come across the path of your life, but forgiveness is an option. It's something that you choose to do. Let's look at Peter in Matthew chapter 18, his conversation with Jesus. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. Peter was quite a character, wasn't he? Kind of put his foot in his mouth at times, right?
Matthew what?
18, verses 21 through 22. This is what Peter says. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Interesting, right? So maybe there was a certain person in Peter's life who had offended him seven times, and now this person was on his eighth offense against Peter. And Peter's like, man, I'm doing pretty good. I forgave this person seven times. So Jesus, how many times do I forgive my offender? Seven times? And Jesus says, no. What does he say? In verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. 77 times. Another translation says 70 times seven. 490 times in a day. We know that Jesus wasn't talking about 490 times in a day, right? Jesus was saying to Peter, you've got to forgive your offender an endless number of times. An endless number of times. Not only when you feel like it. You've got to make it up in your mind that offenses will come during the day, but you've got to choose to walk a lifestyle of forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter in Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Peter, offenses will come. That person may offend you many, 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 many times in a day, but you've got to determine it deep down on the inside that you are going to walk a lifestyle of forgiveness toward your offenders. Those offenses, those insults, those hurts have got to be like water off a duck's back. Don't hold on to that seed of offense and allow it to become a root of bitterness. Uproot that bitterness with the instrument called forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is easier said than done a lot of times. How many agree? We can teach about forgiveness. We can preach about forgiveness. You can think about forgiveness and read about forgiveness in the Bible. It's easier said than done a lot of times. Would you agree? Especially for repeat offenders, for those who have offended you deeply. You know, and you may come to the end of yourself and say, you know what, God, this person, this lady, this man has insulted me so greatly, has ruined my reputation, has lied about me, has beat me to the point of blood at times, has just abused me emotionally. And you know what, friend, when you can't do it on your own, cry out to God. And say, God, in my own strength, in my own natural self, I cannot forgive this offender. And when you cry out to God in prayer, guess what? I guarantee that God will respond to you. God will give you His divine empowerment to forgive your offender, your insulter. Amen? He'll give you the divine strength. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made evident in our what? In our weakness, in our inability to forgive on our own. Friend, let me put it this way. When you forgive an offense, it strengthens your love walk. Each time you forgive the offense, it strengthens your love walk with other people. It's like adding a new brick to the house every time you forgive. Should I say it again? Every time you forgive an offense, it's like adding a new brick to your spiritual house. It makes you stronger and stronger spiritually. It strengthens your love walk with other people. Does that make sense today? And remember, God will give you the strength to do it. And, you know, just recently, a guy that considers himself a really good friend of mine calls himself my best friend. And just yesterday, I was in a couple of days ago, I was in a time, an emergency, really needing his help. I was like, man, can I just spend the night at your house? And my AC is out again. And it's like, nah, why don't you spend it at your brother's house or your parents' house? And I'm like, man, it's an emergency in my life, man. Can't you help me out? And he was like, he didn't want to help me out, but he considers himself my best friend. He's told me many times, you're one of my best friends, Jonathan, but he wouldn't help me in my time of need. But you know what? I didn't hold on to that offense. I let it go in Jesus' name, and I settled it deep down on the inside that if he needed a place to stay for a night or two, I would let him stay. That's doing what? That's not nurturing the seed of offense, right? That's uprooting any seed of offense that would want to take a hold of the soil of my heart, of your heart. Does that make sense today? All right. So when you forgive, you're also building your eternal home. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying if you walk in forgiveness towards your offenders, God will walk in forgiveness toward you. He'll demonstrate his forgiveness toward you. But if you don't walk in forgiveness toward your offenders, then guess what? God will not walk in forgiveness toward you. In other words, God will not shower his forgiveness upon your life. Because whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. So when you're forgiving your offender of an insult, of something they said or did that hurt you, guess what? You're building your spiritual home. You're making your eternal home secure. Because what is our salvation based upon? The forgiveness of our sins through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and our faith in Christ. So if we don't forgive our offenders, guess what? We are walking on shaky grounds eternally. Making sense? So let's start forgiving our offenders. You know, somebody may have insulted you and you don't even know, but before you go to bed at night, just pray this prayer. God, I may be walking in unforgiveness towards somebody in my life, but God, I just pray that you show me. If I don't see it, God, I just pray that you give me this attitude, this ability to walk in forgiveness and just to release it and let it go in Jesus' name. Before you go to bed at night, just pray that. Say, God, you know, I may be holding something against somebody that I don't even know about. Forgive me, God. And I forgive that person. I don't hold it against them in Jesus' name. And God will do it for you. Amen? Okay, at the end here. Let's say you've got a repeat offender in your life. Somebody who has abused you verbally. Over and over and over. Somebody who is emotionally abusing you. Over and over and over. Somebody who is abusing you physically. Over and over and over. What do you do at that point? You forgive in this way. You forgive in the sense that you release yourself from personal retaliation. In other words, you don't try to get even with that person. Don't try to get revenge. Because what does the Word of God say? It says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So you release yourself from personal revenge, personal retaliation against the repeat offender. But now listen to this. You don't release the repeat offender from moral accountability, from moral responsibility. In other words, if somebody is offending you, insulting you, hurting you over and over and over again, you don't release that person from moral responsibility. You hold them accountable morally. How do you do that? Number one, you separate yourself from that person. Separate yourself from that person. Maybe that person has verbally abused you and said, you know what, I'm sorry. I repent. I apologize. I won't do it again. But they do it again. They verbally abuse you. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. But they do it again and again and again. At that point, you separate yourself from that person. And then if need be, you report that person to the authorities, whether it be here, the staff at John 3:16, or law enforcement, whatever it might be. You've got to hold that person morally accountable. Is that making sense? Because the abuse does not need to keep going on in your life. Amen? All right. Forgiveness is a tough thing to do, but friends, I'm telling you that God will give you the strength to do it. Every time you do it, you strengthen your love walk with others. But remember, as I just said, you also don't want to become a boxing bag to somebody, right? Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. But he didn't say become a boxing bag to the offender, right? So when you start becoming a boxing bag to a repeat offender, separate yourself and then report that person. Amen? Kevin, did you have something that you might like to share? Yes. Concerning this issue of forgiveness.
Hot. Being outside. You know, Taylor, you guys, you know what I do, right? I go out and I mess in the streets at times. Today I was passing out water and there's this young man. You know, he decided for some reason he hates my race and he hates my God and he hates my Christ and he hates my faith. But yet, and when I walked up, he smiled and took my water and shook my hand and offered to pray for him. You're probably thinking to yourself, why would I be willing to do that? Knowing that this young man hates so much of everything that I am and teaches others to do the same. I'll tell you why, because the only thing I can see is Christ loving him. As though I love him too. You see, that young man has a destiny with Christ. He has a destiny to be a great young man, a great man. And Satan has blinded his eyes.
Yeah.
I could have took an offense easily, but there's no reason to take offense. You see, if you have Christ living in your heart, the only thing you can see is Christ dying on the cross for anybody like that. And raising again from the dead. So when someone tries to offend you like that, just remember there's one who died on the cross for that person. And no matter how much it cuts you, just remember that Christ died for you as well and rose from the dead. Walk in love, which is sometimes the most difficult thing you can do. But you can do it. Amen?
Amen. That's good. See that person that has offended you is so valuable to God, it'll make it easier to forgive, is what Kevin was saying. And Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. We can turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 32. Yes. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. None of us were perfect. God forgave us of a load of sin. You know, and just like God in Christ forgave us, we're to forgive others who sin against us. Why? Because none of us is perfect.
Amen.
Make sense? None of us is perfect. We're all prone to sinning. Amen?
Amen?
God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. See that person through God's eyes. Somebody who is highly valuable. Somebody that Christ died for, like Kevin said, just like Christ died for you. Amen?